Before we come to the Word of God once again for this evening, let's pray and ask the Lord's richest blessings upon our time. Let's pray, brethren. Our Father, we thank You that we can spread our concerns before You this evening, even as Hezekiah did in days of old. That You are the God who does hear and answer our prayers for the sake of Your own glory. We thank You, O God, that we have the great Mediator, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is at Your right side now interceding for us. We thank You, O God, that we are accepted in Him and that You do delight to hear the prayers of Your people. O God, we pray tonight that You would rend the heavens, that You would quicken us, Your people. O God, many of us feel weak and tired. So we ask, O God, that You would send much power and grace as we come to worship You in this hour, to study Your Word, to be transformed by it. We ask, O God, that You would open up our minds and hearts and fill us with the truth of Thy blessed Word. And we plead it in Jesus' name. Amen. Timothy Dwight, who lived between the years of 1752 and 1817, wrote that great hymn on the church, which says, "I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode. The church our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood." He writes, "I love Thy church, O God, her walls before Thee stand, dear as the apple of Thine eye, and written on Thy hand." Well, it is to this topic of the church that we return once again this evening. Currently, we are under the heading of the church being governed by divinely qualified leadership. And we are focusing upon the question, what are the biblical duties that the congregation has to its leaders? As you, dear brethren, partake of the spiritual nurture and benefit of the leadership in this place, we're asking the question, what are the things that the Bible says are to be true of you as you sit under those who have been called to be the overseers in this Christ church? Well, thus far in our studies, we've seen four things. Firstly, we've seen that the people of God are responsible to know their pastors. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, Paul says to the church, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize or to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Here the apostle says, as we saw last time, that God's people are responsible to be acquainted with their pastors personally. And they are to recognize them for what they are and respect them because of their office. Members of the church are not only to know the names of their pastors and just be faintly familiar with them, no. Rather, they're responsible to make every effort to develop a real godly relationship with them. Secondly, then last time, we saw from the Scriptures that the people of God are responsible to esteem their pastors highly in love. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. Paul says to the church with reference to their pastors that they are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Paul says here in this verse that because of the office that pastors have been called to by the living Christ and His people as well, the members of the church are to consider them often and to highly value them. Thirdly, we saw last time that the Word of God teaches us that the people of God are responsible to trust their pastors. We read in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. The words would say, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." This verse teaches us that there is to be in the hearts and minds of God's people an assumed credibility and an assumed goodwill towards the men who they have called to be their pastors. God's people are not to be suspicious of their leaders. If they are, they should have never called them to be their pastors in the first place. Now, does that mean that they are to follow them blindly or that they should never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, listen to any charges which are brought against them? No. But the idea here is that when it comes to those in leadership, those who were under them should be able to have a good sense in their heart that these are good and godly men. Finally then, last time we saw by way of review, that the Bible teaches us that God's people are responsible to inform their pastors. They're responsible to inform their pastors. To use modern vernacular, they're to keep their pastors in the know, or keep their pastors in the loop when various things in the providence of God come into their lives. Pastors are not to be the last people in the congregation to find out what's happening in the lives of God's people to which they have been called to shepherd. No, that's not right. Rather, as we read in James 5, verse 14a, God's people are to call for the elders in the church when something significant arises in their lives. Well, this is where we pick up then for this evening. We're asking the question, what are the duties of the congregation to those who have been called to labor among them? Well, consider with me fifthly then, that the people of God are responsible to remember and follow their pastors. The people of God are responsible to remember and follow their pastors. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Follow with me as I read this verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. We read these words, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." We have here in this verse two present tense commands which are laid upon God's people to obey, and they are found in the two words, remember and follow. We could translate the words here as saying, I command you to continually remember those who rule over you and always follow their faith. Well, let's look at these two words for a few minutes. The first word is remember. Remember. Now, this word remember means to call to mind or to hold in memory. The idea is to recollect or to think back upon. Well, the writer here says that the people of God are to remember those who rule over them, and he describes them as those who spoke the word of God to them. Now, we ask the question, why does the author of this letter give this command here? Remember those who rule over you and spoke the word of God to you. Well, I believe the answer is found in verse 9a of this chapter. Note with me verse 9a. Notice what the writer says. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Jump back with me to verse 7. Seems to me here that the writer is saying to these believers, in order for you not to be led astray from Christ, by way of a helpful means to that end, you need to never forget those true men of God who once spoke the word of God to you. In other words, the popular phrase, out of sight and out of mind, is not to be true for the people of God with reference to those who God has called to be their pastors. Now, it seems that the reason why the author of this letter says to these Hebrew Christians that they are to remember their leaders is because most likely these men had died or had been put in prison, as verse 3 of this chapter speaks about. Well, whether or not this is the case, the charge is still clear. God's people, as they seek to live for the Lord, are to constantly be remembering the spiritual overseers who had faithfully preached the word of God to them. Remember those who have the rule over you. Well, secondly then, let's consider that next command. It is to follow the faith of those leaders who they once heard. Now, what does it mean to follow the faith of somebody else. The Greek word literally means to copy or to mimic. Mimic the faith of your leaders. What does that mean? Well, the idea here is that as these men who were called to lead in the congregation did well by the grace of God, the church is now to imitate the things that they did in their lives for the praise and the glory of God's own most holy name. The word faith here, note the passage, whose faith follow, can either be a reference to the objective faith, that is, the Word of God, which these men proclaim from the Scriptures, or it could be a reference to the subjective aspect of faith, namely, that faith which these men lived out in practical obedience to the Lord. Well, regardless of what the case is, again, the charge is clear. These believers were to remember their pastors who had guided them and taught them the Word of God, and they are to follow the holy example which they had set forth in their lives. Well, we ask them, what is the great incentive for God's people to do this? In other words, what is the great motive behind the charge? Well, the answer is found in the last part of the verse, where the writer says, note it with me, they are to remember and follow the faith of their leaders. Then he says, considering, or better translated, closely examining the outcome or the result of their conduct. That's the great motive. The author here of this letter says that the reason why you ought to remember and follow the faith of your leaders is because all who live this way, in the language of 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 9, will have laid up for them a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to him, or to that one, in that day. The writer says that your leaders' commitment to sound doctrine and their commitment to godly living was that which was to help these people to live godly lives, knowing that the end of these men's lives were blessed by God. These leaders lived well by God's grace, and they died well by God's grace. And here the writer says, as you think about those things, may it be a strong incentive for you to live in the same way. What a powerful motive for godly living. As we think of our dear brother, Pastor Becker, who's not with us today, you look at his life and you see an aged saint, just salty, as Jesus says, be the salt of the world. He's just salty and he's filled with grace and the law of kindness and God's just blessing in his life over the years. He's just ripe and he's filled with so many good things because he's walked with the Lord so many years. And as we look to our brother, we say, if I could just have a piece of that, Lord. Right, Elisha? If I can just have a portion of the spirit that he has, that is Elijah, just give me even a double portion, as it were, because he knew he most certainly needed it. You just look at that man. You look at other men who have ran the race well over many, many years. You say, Lord, that life which that man lived, which that sister lived, for the glory and praise of God, because they lived that way. And I've seen the outcome or the result of a life lived in that manner. Oh God, help that example to be a motivator in my own life to live the same way. The writer here says, look at the blessedness of the godly and seek to live that way. These leaders of these believers had fought the good faith. They had finished the race, and they have kept the faith, and no doubt they made a grand entrance into the life which was to come. And so now these Christians are charged to remember them and to follow how they lived while they were here on earth. Well, church, the Word of God says to you that you are to remember your pastors and to follow their faith. You see, brethren, it's not just enough to hold us to a high standard of living while not making that overall pattern of our lives your very own. Your pastors are not perfect men. But the Word of God says that in the things of which we really shine in, you are to take that example and seek to copy it in your own lives. As you seek to live as believers in the world, take the things that we do really well and model them for yourself in your own life. This is what the writer is commanding you here to do. Remember those who rule over you, whose faith mimic. Consider with me, sixthly, then, that the Bible teaches us that God's people are responsible to obey and to submit to their pastors. God's people are responsible to obey and to submit to their pastors. Would you please note with me verse 17 in this chapter of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Follow with me as I read. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Here the writer says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. The reason? For that would be unprofitable for you." Now, it is the first part of this verse that I would like us to concentrate on at this point. The writer says here that God's people are to obey and to be submissive to their leaders. Well, just as we had in verse 7 of this chapter, so we have here again. The construction of this verse in the original is almost identical to verse 7. We have again two present tense imperatives followed by a great incentive or motive for carrying out the two various commands. This verse literally reads, "Keep on obeying and keep on being submissive to your leaders all of your days." Well, the first command here in the verse is to obey those who have the rule over you. Now, what does this word obey mean? Well, the word means to act or to perform. Obey, to act or to perform. The sense in the original is that a person who fulfills what this command is calling them to is one who is willing to be under the persuasion of the truths which they have heard with an attitude and disposition of wanting to carry them out. Obey, perform, act willingly that which you have been called to. The second command in the sentence is to be submissive to those who rule over you. Now, what does this word submissive mean? Well, the word literally means to place oneself under. To place oneself under or to yield to something. The idea here in the word is that of being willing to give way to something or to let something have its full influence upon you. We ask the question then, what exactly is it that the people of God are to obey and be submissive to when it comes to those who lead over them? In other words, are the people of God to be fully obedient to and to perform anything that comes from their pastors? Or are they to be submissive to and to place themselves under just any directive that they make up themselves? Well, the answers to these questions are 100% no. Absolutely not. So then we ask, in what things are the people of God to obey and submit to their leaders? Well, the answer is that you are to obey and to submit to your pastors, your leaders, in all things, with reference to their teaching and counseling, both privately and publicly, only, underscore it, only as it lines up with and is in complete agreement to the Word of God. Should I repeat it? What things are we to obey and submit to with reference to our pastors? The answer is, you are to obey and submit to your pastors in all their teaching and counsel, both privately and publicly, only as it lines up with and is in complete agreement to the Word of God. Under no other circumstances are you as church members ever to obey or to submit to us. Is that clear enough? I want to make sure nobody takes what I've said and says something that I did not intend to. I don't want anybody to be confused about what I'm saying here. Your pastors would not expect you, nor even want you, to obey us or to submit to us in any other way other than in that way which finds itself connected to the ultimate authority, which is the Word of God, sola, alone. Now, might we ever give you our opinions in various matters and areas where the Word of God might not specifically address, such as, what college should I go to? Or, where should I live? Etc. Well, sure, we'll give you our opinions. If you ask us those things, we will share with you our thoughts. And then we will say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 25, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I give you my opinion. It's not a commandment. I give it to you as one who the Lord has had mercy on and has made trustworthy. Now, in these circumstances and in these situations, are you bound to obey us and be submissive to us? Well, absolutely not. Now, would it be good for you in these situations to seriously consider what we have said and to pray about it? Well, yes, no doubt. So I trust you see the distinction that I'm trying to make here. Only obey and submit to your pastors when they have a verse from the Bible that says, thus says the Lord. In all other areas, listen carefully to them, pray, and then make your own decision. Well, we ask then finally under this heading, what is the grounds for these two grand duties? Obey and be submissive. Or, to borrow the language of Dr. John Owen, what is the great principal motive unto it? Well, it's stated in 17b. Notice with me 17b. I'll just read 17 from the beginning. The writer says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now notice the language. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. The writer says here, obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them. And the reason is, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Now, let me ask you the question. Do you think that it should be hard for you as the people of God to willingly obey and submit to the teaching and counsel of your pastors from the Word of God when you know that we have your best in view? You think it should be hard? I don't think it should be hard. I sat under a ministry for almost a decade with my pastors. And when I knew that they loved me and that they cared for me and that they had the stewardship of watching over my soul, when they came to me with the Word of God, it wasn't hard for me to obey and submit to them. I bless God for them. They did it out of love for me. When you know that people love you, it should be quite easy for you, with God's help, to obey and submit to them. Well, the grand incentive here in this passage, to be the kind of people that the author has just called you to be, is because your pastors watch out for your souls. The word watch here could be translated, they guard your souls. The writer says here, in essence, don't resist your pastors when they bring the Word of God to you week in and week out. He says, don't buck against their instruction when it's rooted in the Word of God. He says, obey and submit to them because, here's the rationale, they care for your souls. That's why you ought to do it. They love you. They care for you. They pray for you. And as they do these things, it should be an incentive for you to receive the Word of God in your own life. Well, I trust, dear church, that as you know your pastors and know that our great desire in life is, even as we read in Colossians 1 and verse 29, to present you perfect in Christ in that final day, I trust that because you know that of us, that you will continue to be obedient and submissive to those things which come from the ministry of the Word of God in this place. These words here, which say that you are to obey and submit to your leaders for or because we watch after your souls, is to give help to you to move gladly to do these things. And I must mention at this point that I am very thankful that I can say in my short time being among you that I have seen nothing but a willingness from you as God's people to obey and to submit from the to the Scriptures. Sometimes I preach some messages, I thought, oh man, this is going to be it. They're going to carry me out, tar me and feather me, is that how they say? Oh, this is going to come as strong words to them from the Word of God. But afterwards, what have I gotten? Every time, oh brother, thanks for that message, that was great. Oh, you just put me back in line, I praise God for it. I'm thinking, oh man, thank God for that. But it's God's grace. And He's given you that grace. And sometimes there's things that pastors have to preach from the Scriptures. Well, you've got a challenge, even as we did this morning, the men of God, to be men of God. Families, leaders, ladies. You've got to challenge people. And the Word of God is sharp. It's a double-edged sword. And sometimes you think, oh man, this is going to be rough for God's people. But I can say that I am very thankful that you have shown yourselves to be a people who are willing to obey and follow the Word of God wherever it takes you. And I say it's a joy to be one of your pastors. When you are like this, by the grace of God, the church richly prospers. Alexander Straunch, in his excellent book, men, if you want to get it, it's terrific, called Biblical Eldership, speaks to this point when he says, quote, "The effectiveness of any body of church leaders is measurably affected by the response of the people they lead. People who are stubborn and unsubmissive and unteachable and incapable of changing for their own good." Read that again. People who are stubborn and unsubmissive are unteachable and incapable of changing for their own good. He says, consider the nation of Israel. Because of continual disobedience, the nation as a whole did not enter the promised land. Hebrews 3, verse 16 and following. He says, the same is true today. When God's people act independently and in self-will, there is little growth, peace, or joy in the ministry of the local church. Only when believers properly submit to their spiritual leaders does the local church have any chance to be the growing, loving, joyous family God intends it to be. And I say amen to his words. As you're receptive to the Word of God and willing to obey and submit to the Scriptures, God is pleased to bless all of us as a local congregation. Well, church, may the Lord continue to help you to be this kind of people, that whenever the Word of God speaks to you very plainly, that you would be quick to obey and to submit to all that it says. Well, consider with me next for this evening that the people of God are responsible to financially support their pastors. The people of God are responsible to financially support their pastors. Our confession of faith really has an excellent statement regarding this in chapter 26 and verse 10. So I'm just going to quote it here at this point. The framers of our Confession of Faith, back in 1689, with their Bibles open before them, write regarding this matter of the financial support of pastors. They say, quote, "The work of the pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls, as they must give an account to him, it is incumbent upon the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all good things according to their ability, so as they may have a comfortable supply, without being themselves entangled in secular affairs, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others, and this is required by the law of nature, and by the expressed order of the Lord Jesus, who hath ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Well, as is typical of our Confession of Faith, there's many passages which are listed to support this lengthy but very good sentence or paragraph that they have written here. I would like us just to note three of those passages briefly. The first one is found in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. Turn with me there. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. And I will not be exhaustive in my comments. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Notice with me what Paul writes. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine." And that word double honor can have reference to financial support in the word of God, as many commentators point out. Well, Paul goes on then to give his rationale for this double honor when he says, notice, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." We see here in these words that the Apostle Paul feels so strongly about the congregation's duty to care for those who rule and labor in the Word of God and doctrine that he quotes both from the Old and New Testament to support his point. First, he quotes from Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, which says that you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. And this passage in the original setting which it is found is speaking about equity and justice in daily life. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. Secondly, then, Paul quotes from Luke 10 and verse 7, where our Lord Jesus Christ is just about to send out the 70 on a preaching tour, and he says to them that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Well, the verse here clearly, in my judgment and in the judgment of many others, set forth that those who labor in the Word of God are to be financially compensated for it. Notice again the passage. Paul says, those who rule well are worthy of double honor, verse 18, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Again, he has this double support, and he says, here's why they ought to receive this double honor. It's because this is what the Word of God says here, and this is what the Word of God says here, and Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, ties these two passages together to buttress his whole argument of the financial support of the minister. Notice with me even more clearly 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 to 14. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 to 14. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 to 14. "Now, while Paul himself says that he had decided not to receive an income from the gospel ministry, most likely because he had another way of getting an income, notice with me what he writes in this passage. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 7. He says, "Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruits, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or
Does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, again, quoting Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Paul's conclusion. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. One more passage in this regard, Galatians 6 and verse 6. We read the words of the apostle, Galatians 6 and verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. The words here, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, could better be rendered, let him, that is the one who was taught the word, impart to, or let him go share with the one who teaches. Now, what exactly is it that those who are taught are to communicate or to give to the one who teaches? Well, Paul says, note the passage again, let the teacher receive, not just some good things, no, but he says all good things from the one who is taught, and of course, that would include material provision as well. Pastor Nichols, in his lecture notes and commenting on this verse, in his very usual, in-your-face kind of comment, made this statement concerning Galatians 6 and verse 6. He says, this text thus displays what a shameful thing it is when those taught in the Word turn their God-appointed teachers into beggars, dependent on benevolence for the supply of their food, clothing, children's needs, dwelling place, transportation, medical care, etc. He says, disgraceful is the only word for a church composed of rich men living comfortably, content to have God's servants sitting like Lazarus at the gate in need, compelled to receive handouts for the supplies of the ordinary things of life. And you know what? He's right. It's despicable. Well, church, once again, I can bless God for you as a congregation. I can once again commend you as the people of God. You have done and are doing a fine job when it comes to supporting those men who you have called to labor in this place. And I bless God for it. You give willingly. You give from your heart. You give as an act of worship to God because you want to see your pastor supported and you want to see the gospel ministry continue to go forth in this place. I commend you, brethren, in this. Well, this evening, we've seen that as a congregation, you are responsible to remember and to follow your pastors. You're responsible to obey and submit to your pastors and to financially support your pastors. Well, let's consider finally for tonight that you as the people of God are responsible to pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors. Now, several weeks ago, in a message on the eldership, when I was speaking about the eldership and opening up those messages on what it means to be a pastor, there was a whole bunch of things that we mentioned. Many descriptions of the pastor, his task, his duty.
And after that, I just said, brethren, pray for us. That was my application. We need your prayers. Well, I want to set forth this not just as an application, but really as a duty which the Word of God lays upon you. In at least three places in the Word of God, we read the words, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Colossians 4, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. And then finally, Hebrews 13 and verse 18. So here you have the Apostle Paul, at least in Colossians and 2 Thessalonians, an inspired man of God, a man who had direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a mighty man of God, able to do miracles and all kinds of things. And what is he saying to God's people? Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray, he says. He understood the power of prayer. And brethren, I can't say it any other way. Pray for us. Pray for us. The Word of God lays this duty upon you in those three passages. There are others, but at least in those three. Spurgeon said this to his congregation once. He said, the nicest thing that you can do for me is pray for me. That's the nicest thing you can do. That's the best thing that you can do as the people of God. Pray for me as your pastor. Brethren, I say the same tonight. Pray for us. And don't just pray for us in general, but pray for us in three specific areas. Firstly, pray for us with regard to our private lives. Our private lives. Pray that we would be holy men. Pray that we would hate sin. Pray that your pastors would love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pray that we would love our wives and our children and that we would always be faithful to them. Pray that we will love the Word of God and live in the Word of God and always seek to obey the Word of God. Secondly, pray in regards to our public lives. Our public lives. Pray for our witness to our communities. Pray for our witness to our neighbors. Pray for Pastor Buckley in the workplace. Pray for Pastor Becker with regard to his contacts in the medical world. And finally, church, pray for us in regards to our church lives. Pray that we will be bold servants for the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. Pray that we will never fear the faces of men. Pray that we would be useful for the salvation of sinners and for the edification of the saints. And pray that in all that we do and that in all that we say, Christ Jesus would be glorified. Brethren, pray for us. We need your prayers. Well, this is where we end for this evening. We've been considering the biblical duties that you as a congregation have to us, your pastors. Well, in light of all of those heavy and huge responsibilities, I want to end by praying for you. And asking that God Himself would help you to do all that God calls you to do from His most holy and blessed Word. Let's pray, brethren. Our Father, we come to you this night and we do say with the hymn writer that we love your kingdom, Lord, the very house of thine abode. O Lord Jesus Christ, our chief desire in life is to see your name magnified and glorified among your people. O God, I pray for your people tonight. They are the apple of your eye. You've called them to this church, and we thank God for them. O Lord, we pray, and I pray even now, that you would give them much grace to do all that you've commanded them to do from your word with regard to their pastors. Give them grace, O God. Help them to do all that you've said out of a full knowledge that their pastors love them and want to present them in that final day as glorious, without spot,
wrinkle or blemish. Oh God, give us hearts for one another. Give us love for one another. And might all of these directives which were laid upon them be those things which they delight to do by your grace. Oh God, we thank you for your people. We thank you for your church. Lord Jesus, you are the head of it. We ask then that you would continue to lead us and guide us then as a congregation. And we commit these matters into your hands. And we pray it in your own holy name.
Amen.